This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
And for his kingdom. And so that's what we're doing. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And these are cute little sketches to kind of think through. What if scenarios? What if we weren't faithful? What if we decided that we don't need to grow? What if we decided we don't need to reach people? Did you know that over the past several weeks, we have talked about things that make Good Hope unique? We've talked about being grounded in the Word. We've talked about growing in Christ. We talked last Sunday about being gifted for ministry. All of these things are imperatives for our church. Well, today, we're talking about probably the greatest mission in general for the local church, and that is going on mission. Going on mission. As an individual, the church is the church when it exists for others. It's not the church just to exist for myself or my family. It exists for other people, other individuals that we'll reach out to. And so if you could turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this morning we're going to wrestle around with this idea of going on mission. As an individual and then as a church. What is the mission of the church? Did you know a Christian pollster, he asked 1,000 churches and all of the church members that were there at that church, 1,000, to ask the question, what's the mission of the church? And did you know that 90% of those members said that the local church exists for me and my family? Now, let me say that again. 90% of this 1,000 church survey, 90% of the church members said that the local church exists for me and my family. 10% said this, that the mission of the church is to reach the world for Christ. 10%. Now, this pollster asked the exact same question of those 1,000 churches of their pastor and said, what is the mission of the local church? Do you know what they found? 90% of the pastors said that the mission of the church is to reach the world for Christ. And 10% of them said it's to take care of the needs of its members. Now, when we have that kind of disconnect between what Jesus commands us to do and what we actually see, it's no wonder where we don't have unity in a local church. Now, our church exists not just for ourselves, but it exists for others. And the only way that we can reach out to others is if we do two things. And you'll find them here in this passage. Before we get there, I've never had a green thumb. I've never been good at, my dad is good at that. My sisters are good at that. Whenever I go to their house, they'll show me the next plant that they've grown these plants and these different things that they can pull off and use and put in their food and stuff. And I've just never been able to do it. But I remember our first house where the yard was just terrible looking. I mean, the grass was just not growing at all. It was when we had a real hot summer, no rain. And I said, I'm going to do something about the grass in the front yard. It just doesn't look that good. And so I went to the home improvement store, and I went and I bought a bunch of grass seed. And what I did was I had something that would distribute the seed. What is that called? A spreader. Thank you. So I took this spreader, and I just walked it all the way around. I just took it all the way around on my front yard. I used so much grass seed, just over and over and over again. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. That's what happened. Nothing. Tried to tell somebody who understood lawns a little bit, and they said, you didn't aerate? You didn't, plow up the ground a little bit? I said, no, I didn't think I needed to do that. They said, the seed is just sitting there on top of the earth, and it's hard, it's just hard ground. You just need to plow it up and start over. Well, I had no idea. I thought all I had to do was just throw seed out there, and then something magic would happen. The grass would grow, and I would have, what you see on the television commercials, their lawns. I'd have that. Well, here we see the two different aspects of evangelism, and we find them here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you found that, in honor of God's word, if you would please stand one last time as we read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Reads this way, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Dear Lord, I pray you would speak from this passage to our hearts, that we may regain the mission of the local church and the mission for which we are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So maybe you have found it. Maybe you have found it while we read that passage, the two aspects, you know, the two aspects of having a lawn. Yes, I needed grass seed. Yes, somebody needed to distribute grass seed. But before we distribute grass seed, we first need to plow up the ground. And in the same way, you have this idea of two different things happening for evangelism to take place in an effective way. First of all, you're talking to people about God. First of all, you're talking to people about God. But before you talk to people about God, you talk to God about people. See, talking to God about people is plowing the ground, plowing the hard soil of the earth. It's plowing the hard soil of that individual who is hardened to the gospel. And something needs to penetrate that person's heart. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to soften the hearts of an individual. Because I can give truth. You can share truth with your friends or with your neighbors. But unless the Holy Spirit breaks that hardened heart, then the grass seed is just lying on the surface and not penetrating and not going to grow anything in their life. Now we talk about together we grow, right? Now this is the idea, is if we want to see fruitful lives in our church, if we want to see more individuals come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, first of all, we must talk to God about people. Do you have somebody on your heart right now as a believer where you say, I wish this person would give their life to Jesus? I hope all of us have somebody in our mind. I hope all of us have several individuals that we can think to and we can say, I just want this person to be saved. I want this individual to give their life to Jesus. Well, what do you do with that? You write their names down on a little card, and you take those names before the throne of grace. And you talk to God about those individuals. You talk to God about your family. You talk to God about your friends. You say, Pastor, I've talked to them. I've talked to them over and over and over again. I said, talk to God about them. You ask God to send laborers into his harvest. We just sang a song about it. God, send laborers into your harvest field. Send somebody across that individual's path who they look up to, who they can respect, and who can influence them for the gospel. Ask God to send somebody across their path. Another thing that you could ask God for is to take the scales off of their eyes. As an unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So in the same way, you're saying, God, take the scales off of their eyes. Help them see their lost condition. Help them see that they need you, Jesus. Help them see life for what it really, really is. You're talking to God about your friends, about your family. Why do I say your friends and family? You say, Pastor, anybody can reach a friend or a neighbor, but I need someone other than me to reach my family members. Did you know that over and over again, the statistics prove out that one out of every four or five who are not churched right now would come to church if a significant family member or a significant friend would invite them. One out of every four or five. That roughly estimates around 16 million individuals, adults, in our world, in America, who would come to church, who are not churched right now, if someone, significant friend, significant family member, would invite them. Many, many, one in seven unchurched adults are open to discovering a new church. They're currently unchurched, but they're interested in finding out more about Christianity and more about the church. And our goal is to reach out to them. No, but before we reach out to them, our goal is to reach out to God for them. You're saying, God, maybe it's me. In Matthew chapter 9, you can turn there. You can just write that verse of scripture down. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37 and 38, he says this, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, so I need you to go into the harvest. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust out laborers into his harvest field. He says, take the time to pray, to ask me, to send out people who can work in the harvest. And then while you're there, while you're at it, on your knees in prayer, you know what you should pray? You should say, God, maybe it's me. Can I go and share? Tell me what to say. Tell me when to speak. Tell me when that door is open. Did you know God is always at work in the lives of people? He's always working. He wants them saved more than you want them saved. He's got strangers out there that you don't even know who God has worked on for years. And if we do not take time to pause and pray and say, God, I need to know who you want me to talk to. Until we first do that, we're just doing what I did when I was throwing out grass seed. I'm just throwing grass seed out, just hoping that something will stick. But in reality, we have to partner with God in the process. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he shares several ways that we should pray. He says, first of all, I exhort that supplications, that specific request, be offered. Prayers, that's a word that's only used in reference to God. He's saying, be reverent in your prayer. He's saying, be specific in your prayer. Supplications are specific requests. He's saying this, and giving of thanks, intercessions. You know what an intercession is? It's asking kind of like a child would ask his parent for something. You who have children or grandchildren, they're not bashful, are they? They're not shy about asking you, sometimes demanding of you, sometimes saying, I need this. Well, in the same way, God says, be specific that prayers, that supplications, that you be reverent. You understand that this is God. He's not a genie. But also be childlike in your faith. Ask. And he says, offer these things while you're giving of thanks. That means pray with a spirit of gratitude. You know, in Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, what does it mean? It says, ask God, and then also thank him in advance for doing something in your life. God, you know we need this. Thank you for moving. Thank you for doing what only you can do. But that's how we should pray. But who should we pray for? Look here. For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For kings and for all those who are in authority. For mayors, for council members, for governors, for legislators, for presidents, for people who are working with the police force, task force, those who are leading us in our smaller, you know, PTAs, different groups, pray for all who are in authority. Why? That we as believers may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. What's he saying? He's saying that the gospel can get out, because we're getting there, the gospel can get out in a more receptive way if we have leaders in our world that are more receptive to the gospel. You know, who was in charge when Paul wrote this to Timothy? Nero, the crazy madman Caesar, who burned Rome to the ground and then blamed it on the Christians, which started all of the persecution, all of the real intense persecution of those first century believers. Nero, an incredible madman. And Paul is telling Timothy, pray for that guy. Why would we pray for him? Pray that God would open his heart. Pray that God would use him. Pray that God would still see his purposes come to pass, even in the midst of this crazy madman in office or as a king. So the political arena today, man, it's heated. We have all kinds of different things, and everyone's on opposite sides of the political field, and they never come together. And my question is, do we pray for them? Or do we just get involved in the arguments? You know, I heard a guy, he had had some bad news from his doctor. He's an older man, and his son was with him. They went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, I don't know how to say this to you, but you have about a year to live. And he was stunned by this, but he was a little older, and he said, well, I've got some things I need to do then. And so this man, he was well-respected in the community. But he told his son, he said, son, I need you to take me by the courthouse. And he said, why? He said, I need to change from being a Republican to a Democrat. And the son was blown away by this. He said, Dad, I mean, you started the Republican Party in our town. You started it. You've been a lifelong Republican. I mean, why would you want to go change now? He said, son, if one of them's got to die, then it better be a Democrat die instead of a Republican. Now, sometimes we feel that way. We say to ourselves, well, they're over there and we're over here, and God's purposes can't come to pass unless we have the right people in office. Paul is saying to pray for leaders when Nero was in office, when Nero was in charge. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. Paul would say to you and to me, pray. Pray for what? Pray that we could lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. That we could take the opportunity to have an environment where we could reach out to other people and share the gospel with them. Where we're not persecuted like they are so many times all across the world. You say the persecution is getting more and more intense. That's right. And so what should we be doing? We should be hitting the floor and praying and saying, God, use this in the midst of all of this difficulty. Use us that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Godliness is how we're interacting with our fellow man. Reverence, our attitude with God. So before we talk to other people, hey, I'm going to rephrase that. Before we talk to our friends and family about God, we first need to talk to God about our friends and family. The second thing I want you to see is after we've prayed, and when we're talking about evangelism, the mission of the church, the next thing I want you to see is that our evangelism must not be selective. That the gospel is for everybody. There are teachings out there right now that would say to you and to me that tries to get us to believe that God doesn't love everybody. That God didn't choose everybody. That God doesn't want everybody to be saved. That God only has this select handful, and they call them the elect. And they say, well, God's going to save the elect, but he's not going to save anybody else. Let me give you one verse of Scripture. I'm going to give you more. But one verse of Scripture that you can hold on to. If you're holding on to that doctrine, I'm saying that that's a heretical doctrine. That is a bad doctrine to hold on to. Why? Because of what you find here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at it for yourself. Look at it for yourself. Circle it, highlight it, star it if you need to. But it says this, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Here's the verse. Write it down. "Who desires what?" Some. Only a few. The elect. No, he doesn't say that. He says all men. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you hold on to the doctrine that God has already chosen who he's going to allow to go to heaven, and he's already chosen who he's going to allow to go to hell, who he's going to send to hell, if you do that, take it to its logical conclusion, and it will kill your evangelism and your prayer life. If he already has everything mapped out ahead of time, and trust me when I say I believe in the sovereignty of God, I believe in the election, I believe in election, I believe in foreknowledge, I believe in all of these things, even predestination, what you see in the Bible, but they reword it and they reterm it and they make it something that the Bible does not speak to. And when you only take part of the truth and make it the whole truth, you make it something that is not true. And so those verses of Scripture that talk about his election and how we've been foreordained and things like this, listen, it has to be counterbalanced with the verse that you just read. God desires all men to be saved. Anybody who wants to get saved can be saved. Anybody who wants to be saved. And listen, anybody all throughout the world, we need to get the gospel to them. We need to get the gospel to the people right around us. William Carey had to deal with this. There were Calvinistic Baptists and Calvinistic different people who were having a pastor's conference. And William Carey, that zealous missionary spirit, he came along and he said, "We need to get the gospel to the heathen. We need to go out and we don't need to just stay here. We need to go and reach people for Christ." And one of the older statesmen, he said, "Sit down, lad. If God wanted to convert the heathen, he could do it without your help or my help." Now that's that teaching gone to seed. That's that teaching taken to its logical conclusion. If God has already pre-planned everything and you have no say in the matter, then why do you pray? But the Bible tells you to pray. Sometimes people say, "Well, prayer doesn't change things. Prayer only changes you." That's not what my Bible says. Prayer changes things. Prayer affects a life. Prayer affects what we do. And prayer will change you as well. You say, well, only those who are God's elect will receive God's offer of salvation. I tell you what, how about you just leave that off for later and let God deal with all of that? And how about you just assume that everybody's elect and just move out and just reach everybody for the gospel? Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's a Calvinist supposed to do with a 2 Peter 3:9 that says, "God's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What do they do with that verse? What did they do with 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 that says, "Jesus Christ is the propitiation," or the sacrifice, "for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world"? What's a Calvinist do with a John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One Calvinist who's a good man. Listen, there are Calvinists who are evangelistic. There are. And there are some people who are not Calvinists who aren't evangelistic either. But I'm saying that doctrine taken to its logical conclusion will get you to cool off on your evangelism and missions. I'm telling you, just think it through. John Owen, great Puritan writer, good man, godly man. He's a Calvinist. He translated John 3:16 to say it this way. God so loved the elect. And then it says, "so that whoever are believers will be saved." Now that's just messing around with Scripture, y'all. That's just messing around with Scripture. We must not practice selective evangelism because Jesus didn't practice selective salvation. He didn't say, "Well, I'm just going to save these people and not anybody else." You're just like that person who said, "Sit down, lad. If God wanted to convert the heathen, he could do it without your help or my help." But my Bible says in Romans chapter 10, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless someone is sending them? Why do we take up money for Lottie Moon? Why do we take up money for Annie Armstrong? Why do we go on missions trips? We have several mission trips already planned. Why do we even do that if God's already predestined everything? No. He's predestined that you and I be conformed to the image of Christ. And one of the things that he's predestined you to do is to go on mission for him. He wants you to look more and more like Jesus. Well, guess what Jesus was? He says, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. So our role in the matter is to be his witness. Our evangelism must not be selective. Do you have somebody in your mind you say, well, God doesn't want me to reach those people. God doesn't want me to reach those people. Did you know what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7? Look at it if you will. In verse 7, he says this, for which I was appointed a preacher. That's a herald. And an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles. You can circle the word Gentiles. In faith and truth. You know what he says? I'm a herald. I'm a preacher. You know what a preacher is? He's a herald. The closest thing I can think of is the press secretary for the president of the United States. You know, all those people gather around the president and they're asking, you know, these questions of this press secretary. This White House secretary. And you know what they're wanting? They don't want to hear what that guy has to say. They want to hear what the president has to say. They don't want that guy's opinion, whoever that person is. They don't want that person's opinion. That person is only valuable in this sense that he tells you what the president believes, thinks, feels, has an opinion on. And all he's doing is conveying to you the thought of the president of the United States. Now, that's the idea of a herald. That's the idea of a preacher. It's someone who doesn't invent it for himself or herself. They have a message. The message came from God himself. God loves you. God saved you. God wants to save you from your sin. The Bible is God's word. And to teach that to whomever will listen. But it's not to just say whatever you want to say. Paul says, I am a preacher. But then not only is he a preacher or a herald, it says, I'm an apostle. You know what the word apostle means? It means one sent. One sent on a mission. Now, there are no other apostles like the 12 apostles of the Lamb that we had in the first century. Now, I will tell you that. But in a true sense, every one of us should be sent to someone. That's why I say going on mission. Going on mission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Do you know what that word go means? It's as you are going. In the regular cross sections of your life, you're passing by this same hairdresser that you go to all the time. You're passing by this same gas station attendant all the time. You're passing by this other person who you do PTA work with. And just naturally speaking, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. As you are going, the command is to make disciples. The way you do it is as you're going. So why do we go on a mission trip today? Why do we tell people about Jesus? Why do we go and distribute Bibles in lands that aren't allowed to have Bibles? Why do we do that? Because our mission must be inclusive of every person, no matter who they are. You say, does God want to save everybody? Can you write down something that makes us all a little uncomfortable? Because God's grace should make you a little uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but when I read some of the stories about Jesus being a friend of sinners and who he decided to just embrace and love and try to work with and try to help, it stretches me. It makes me think, can I love like that? Well, the truth is, we can't love like that without his love being inside of us, Romans 5:5. But now listen to this list. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this list. This is the word of God. He says this, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't let somebody trick you. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, people just wanting to get into a fight, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You say, my goodness, that is an incredible list. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. So I guess there's no hope for them. Nah. Let's keep reading. He says this, and such were some of you, church at Corinth. And such were some of you. And it says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you want to know how far-reaching the grace of God is? Look at that list again and find yourself identifying with one of those people on that list. And God's grace came out and reached you, not to leave you the same way you came. Not to leave you the same sinner that you were before you gave your life to Christ. No, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. God changed you. God gave you a brand new heart. God gave you a new life on the inside. Praise the Lord. And such were some of you. And so sometimes as a church, we say to ourselves, well, I will reach out to people who look like me and talk like me and act like me, have my same values. But I don't know about those people over there. Whoever those people are over there in your mind, those are the ones that God wants you to reach. God wants all of us to reach all of them. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. Were the Gentiles the ones that he would naturally, affiliate with? No. He would naturally affiliate with the Jews. He's a Jew. And Jews didn't really interact very much with the Gentiles. Those who were not Jewish. And Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. God sent me to be a preacher, to be a teacher, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. It is a racial comment that he's making. And he's saying, I was sent to the people that I'm not supposed to like, that I'm not supposed to really affiliate with, that should make me uncomfortable. And yet, I'm reaching out to them because God told me to. Our evangelism must not be selective. Who does God want you to reach out to? Who does he want you to talk to? Who has he had on your heart? See, that's the catch. When you're talking to God about people, he's going to put some names on your heart. He's going to put some faces in your mind. And he's going to say, that's the one, and this is what I want you to share with him. Now, do you have the courage and boldness to step out and say, I'm going to reach out to that person, no matter if it makes me uncomfortable or not? So we have an inclusive message. Now listen, we have an inclusive mission in the sense that all of us, there's not one of us who is too far from the grace of God. There's not one person who is too far from the grace of God. There's not one person that Jesus Christ doesn't want to come to heaven with him. He wants every one of them saved. He wants every one of them to repent. He wants every one of them to be transformed by the power of God. But now listen. The next thing I want you to see is that our message is exclusive. You say, I thought you just said it was inclusive. That's right. It's inclusive in the sense that he wants everybody to be saved, but it's also exclusive in the sense that it's saying Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You say, wow, is that found in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. He says this, who desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Here it is, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you picture God on one side of a cliff and you picture everybody else, all of humanity on the other side of the cliff, did you know there's only one person that bridges God and man and brings them together? And his name is Jesus. There's a teaching out there that would say all roads will lead you to heaven. They're just different expressions. A Muslim, a Buddhist, a Mormon, different ones who just have different convictions. They're just we're all just trying to find the same path, and we're just taking different directions to get to the same destination. And all those roads will make it to heaven one day. I was reading back some of the research. Oprah, she said one of the great mistakes that people would make is that there's only one way to God. He said, there's many paths. She said, there's many paths to what you would call God. You said, well, that's Oprah. Yeah. Even our president, back in 2004, was interviewed. And he was asked the question, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Because he is a professing Christian. And even he said, now, I believe that I'm going to heaven because I placed my faith in Jesus. But then he also made the remark that many people, Buddhists, Muslims, Jews, all of them will go to heaven because they're just expressions of the same God. We're worshiping the same God. You say, well, that's a political figure. Maybe he was just being political. I'll give you one more. One of the most well-known preachers on television today, being interviewed by Larry King, is asked the question, do Jews or do Muslims go to heaven? You know, those who don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who, you know, you say you're a Christian preacher. And he said the phrase, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. An evangelical leader. And before you look down your nose at him, let me point to the fact that over 60% of adults in our world today believe that very same thing. And if we were to poll people in this room, I can guarantee you that there's somebody who feels that same way. That all roads will lead to heaven one day. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor Josh? Why can't I believe that? Just to be tolerant of everybody. Why can't I just believe that all roads will lead to heaven? I mean, it just makes me feel good. Well, first of all, it's wrong. One person came up to David Jeremiah and said, my God would never send somebody to hell. My God is too loving to send somebody to hell. He would never do that. And David Jeremiah said, you know, you're right. He wouldn't. Because the problem is, he doesn't exist. That God doesn't exist. How can we truly be followers of Jesus Christ and not listen to what he said? In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. In Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In this verse right here in 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is one God and man, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Why do we get this idea? Why are Christians so intolerant? Why are Christians so, you know, that they don't have any room for anyone else's convictions? We get that because we're followers of Jesus. You can write down this verse of Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And listen to see if this sounds like all roads are leading to the same place. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Even down further in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why do we go on mission? Why do we raise dollars for mission trips and international missionaries, trying to send money to people who need to hear the gospel? Why do we do that? Why don't we just keep it amongst ourselves? Because we have a mandate from heaven. Do you know not all of us can be missionaries? Not all of us can even go on mission trips. You know, if all of us went on a mission trip, then we would have no strong church in the United States of America. You think about that. We're doing a service by having a strong local church in America to reach people right around us. But somebody's got to go. Somebody has to go on mission. Someone has to go into the mission fields that we don't go to. And the only way that they can go is if we send them. How can they preach unless they've been sent? And so we send missionaries to all the parts of the world where we're not visibly at, but we send people. We send our dollars. Why? Because the mission is that important. Our mission is inclusive in the sense that it reaches out to every person who can hear the sound of the gospel. Our message is exclusive in the sense that we say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And that's why we must preach. That's why we must share. As a church and as an individual. How about you? You know, here's a good question to think about. Is the church a hotel for saints or a hospital for sinners? Jesus Christ, when he was amongst a bunch of religious people, he said, "For this reason I came. Not for the well, but for the sick. Because it's only the sick who need doctors." And you know what Jesus was really saying? You religious people don't think that you're sick, but you are. These people at least know that they're sick. They're acknowledging their sin. They're reaching out to me. Sinners as they are, they're reaching out to me. And I've been sent to these people right here to be a doctor for them. The church is not a hotel for saints. The church is only the church when it exists for others. So we continue to reach out. We continue to broaden our fence. We continue to expand our tent and to say more and more people can come under the sound of grounded in the Word, growing in Christ, gifted for ministry, and going on mission. That's what it is all about. You say, well, then if you believe so much in sending money to the mission field, what about these buildings? We could just take all that money and send it on the mission field. I want you to think about it in terms of this. This is like home missions. Making room for one more boy, one more girl that can hear the sound of the gospel. One more teenager, one more adult, one more senior adult, one more family. Any individuals who continue to pass by our church week after week and they are convicted to their heart and they say, I need Jesus. And they're able to come and they're be able to hear the word of God teached and taught and preached. Maybe for the first time. These buildings are like home missions for us. And it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both and. We need to do both, home and abroad. Go, send, and establish a work here. And realize that the Great Commission has come to us. The nations of the world exist within a 3 or 4 mile radius of this church. We have an obligation to say every single one of them are welcome here in this church. That's a good place to clap. Every single person is welcome here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, you have told us to share with you those individuals that we're trying to reach, that you are actively pursuing. Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that not all roads lead to heaven, that people have to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you alone died for our sins. Jesus, you alone was raised from the dead on the third day. Buddha didn't die for me. Muhammad didn't die for me. Nobody else died for me. Only Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us clarify in our mind the strength of this statement that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Father, maybe we have some sort of prejudice in our heart. Some sort of prejudice. Where we have not been willing to reach out to someone who doesn't talk like me or look like me, have my values. Maybe they are completely antagonistic to the gospel. They're so belligerent about it. I pray you help us remember such were some of us. We too were like that one time. And your grace, it was extended to us. Father, I pray you give us the courage to speak an exclusive message in an inclusive world. You help us be strong enough to stand by our convictions, no matter who's talking to us or who's asking the questions. And Father, we do pray for our world leaders, our state leaders, our town leaders, our city leaders. Lord, we pray that you would guide their steps. You would use them to accomplish your purposes. Lord, I do pray that you would lead them to a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that the Bible will be respected as it once was. I pray, Lord, that the morality that we find in the Bible with the Judeo-Christian ethic would rise again. Lord, you said in your word that just like the river, the stream, you guide that water. You said that you would guide the heart of the king to take it where you want it to go. Lord, I pray that you would fix the mess that we've created in our political environment so that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives so that we can get the gospel out to more. Lord, maybe there's someone here who's never given their life to you. I pray that this message speaks to their heart, that there's only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus. Lord, to enter that relationship with you, you've said that we have to confess our sins. You said, Jesus, I'm tired of living for myself. I want you on the throne of my heart. I want you to be in charge from this day forward. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe God raised you from the dead on the third day to prove you're the Son of God. Come into my life. Change my heart. I'm one of those sinners that you talked about. And I acknowledge that. But you died for sinners like me. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.